You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. So yes, if you didn't get the note, we did do a couple of things on Facebook letting you know, but we kind of changed our service up this morning. I just felt like God had kind of laid some thoughts on my heart, and I wanted to switch it up on us. So we're going to do worship at the end as well, but I'm going to speak right now. But I just want to welcome you. If you are new here, welcome. This isn't actually how we normally do things. We usually have a few more songs of worship, and then we get into the speaking, but today we changed it. So if you are new, just to let you know, there are cards in the seat backs in front of you. And at the end of my speaking time, we're going to do the offering like we normally do. You can either put those cards in the offering basket here. There's a couple here. Or you can actually turn them in at the welcome room at the back. So when you come down the hallway, there's a welcome room. There'll be someone there to greet you at the end. We'd love to get to know you. Also, just one announcement is that we have next steps next week. So if you call this or if you're interested in calling this your home church, or if you just simply want to know more about who we are, we really invite you to come to our next steps. It's free lunch, free childcare, and we just talk for 1 hour. It's 12 to 1, and we just really discuss who we are as a church, what are we about, why are we here. So if you're interested in those things, we'd love for you to sign up ahead of time because we really don't want to prepare everything if, you know, we don't get anybody to show up. So please sign up ahead of time. You can do that on the card that you're turning in. You can do it at the desk, or you can actually do it online as well. All right, so I'm going to jump right in this morning. How are you guys doing? How's everybody's Thanksgiving? It was a wonderful, wonderful week, wasn't it? Oh my gosh, I mean, I know it was a little bit of rain, but I'll take the temperature, right? It's November, and there's still no snow, even though we had it for a couple days. As I was snow blowing, I'm like, this is stupid. It's going to melt in 3 days. I'm that guy that drives over it all the time, and then at the end of the year has like a pack of ice on their driveway. Anybody else do that? Because I just hate shoveling and snow blowing. Ugh. I'm like, nature takes care of this on its own eventually. So yeah, very happy about this week. We had a great Thanksgiving time. You know, I just want to say something real quick. I'm really thankful that in the midst of this pandemic, all the COVID that's going around, all that stuff, it's really miraculous that we have not had more issues here at church. Just being honest. We gather together. It's not recommended by anybody. And we do it anyway because we believe this is what God's called us to. For those, we just believe this is important to us. So we come with our masks and we, in a sense, risk a little bit, but God has really done an incredible thing by us not having any big problems. Most of my church pastor friends have had many, many people getting sick in their congregations. And that's a big deal. So I was thinking about it this week. I'm just super thankful that we have had very few issues. Mostly any of us have just been exposed to someone who might have been exposed. Very few people have actually gotten it within our church body and our church family. So I'm just thankful for that this week. And thankful that we can continue to meet as we see and really just join together and talk about what God's really asking of us. So this morning, we're going to continue our series, and I felt this kind of laid on my heart, and it's really a huge topic that absolutely cannot be talked about in 35 minutes, but I'm going to try. And this is the title today, What Did Jesus Say About the End? So about 5 times a day, I get different notifications, texts, messages sent of different things that people all throughout Christianity are talking about in this time period that we're in right now. Many people believing that we're in the end times, or that these are some words you might have heard, the latter days, or that Jesus is coming back anytime. And I'm not saying it's a good thing to be aware of what other people are believing and thinking about a certain time period. But also, what I want to challenge us today is that we don't get wrapped up in that. Now, Jesus actually talked about the end quite a bit. And some of the scriptures are just plain terrifying. They're scary. But Jesus is really blunt about the end. Now, The reason I'm saying just the end and not the end of the world, does that song ever come to mind? It's the end of the world as we know it. Anybody ever sang it this year quite a bit? Listen, let me just encourage you with something. In Christianity, there is no such thing as the end of the world. That's why I refuse to say, because people, oh, is this the end of the world? I'm like, no, I can answer that easy. It's never going to end. Now, some of that might mess with your theology, but let me explain. Jesus is coming back to restore what he originally intended. And so it says we, in a sense, there's a new heavens and a new earth that happens when Jesus returns and that whole scenario plays out. So the end of the world is never a thing. Now, the end of the world as we know it, as the song says, yes, maybe. But that's a continual thing in our lives, isn't it? It doesn't even have to be globally the end of the world as we know it. Have you ever had some sort of event that just changes everything about your world? Well, there you go. You can sing that song. But the end of the world is not something that should exist in Christian theology. Now, Jesus talks about the end, and he refers to this idea of when everything is going to change. You know, in Christianity, it's really all around this idea of the second coming of Christ, that we believe Jesus is coming back again. So he came and he, you know, we talk about it, it's Christmas season, he's born, you know, in a manger, and he lives this life, and he dies on the cross, and he bridges this gap between sin, and he pays for it all, for all humanity, this invitation, this grace gift over our lives, and yet, then he leaves, right, he raised from the dead, he spends about 40 days with his friends, and then he just ascends into heaven, which I've always thought would be the most interesting moment, and then it says he's coming back again. We sing songs about it. But if we get wrapped up in the idea of the end of the world, instead of an expectation that actually brings hope, it's an expectation of fear of what might be. An expectation of things that we're afraid might take place around us or to our families or in the world happening. That's not the expectation that Jesus was setting up when he talks about the end. It was actually a hopeful expectation, an expectation that when Jesus comes in that way, he was going to right everything. Now, I also want to warn you of this. The Jews thought they had that figured out pretty well as well. They thought they knew exactly how Jesus was going to show up. Now, I've had this little funny ongoing argument with some friends of ours because in Revelation, there's a description, it says, of Jesus riding in on a white horse and this trumpet blows. And some people really believe, and many of you may as well, and I'm not going to make fun of you, that that's literal. Maybe it is. I'm happy to be wrong. But I don't think it is. Because every time we take something super literal about how Jesus is going to act, he tends to not do it. The Jews were so expectant of a Savior who was going to show up in a very specific way, and he was going to set up a government, and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and he was going to take charge of the earth, and what they got was Jesus, who loved the sinners and ate with scum, as the Pharisees said in Matthew. A Jesus who came and, in a sense, really pushed aside their law system and said, you've missed the whole point of this. You've forgotten the purpose. And even when Peter gets angry and cuts a person's ear off for taking Jesus and they know they're going to kill him, Peter, you know, Jesus puts the ear back on and just says, Peter, it's fine. He came completely different than they expected. And so as a Christian today, you know, people ask me all the time, is this the end? And I just say, here's my straight answer for you all. I don't know. You don't have to ask me again. I don't know. I know this, we're closer than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow as well. But even in Paul's day, People were selling their possessions, expecting Christ to come back at any moment. And he had to admonish them. He said, listen, this is not how we're supposed to live. Live like it's going to be tomorrow, ready in your hearts, but also live like it's not going to be in your lifetime. You know, since that day, there has been hundreds and hundreds of predictions on when Jesus was going to come back. I just want to read a few to you today to make sure that you understand this is not a new topic. See, I'm scrolling through a very long list. It started really around the year 300 AD. There were some folks who started to say, well, Jesus must be coming back. This is even after what we read in the Acts of Apostles, believing Jesus was going to come back on the year 300. Then again, at 500, there were people that were saying, no, it's going to be the year 500. And we jump down through the popes, even a number of popes started to predict in the year 793, the year 1000. Then they jumped that one just 33 years later because they figured, oh, it really is 1,000 years after Jesus died, not 1,000 years after he was born. Because everybody's trying to decipher the scriptures and decipher this understanding of when the end's going to come. Now, I find it funny because Jesus bluntly says no one knows the day or the hour. But man, have we tried to figure out the day or the hour. Again, in 1260, in 1370, in 1500, these are all the very notable ones. 1504, 1524. This one guy predicted it six times until he died. Thomas Munzer. 1524, 1526, 1527, 1530, 1533, and then he died. 1673, 1694, multiple people all agreed on that day, but they were all wrong. 1700, 1757, a guy who started really what we all know as a cult today called Swedenborgianism, Emanuel Swedenborg, who said he actually lived in heaven but only came to earth to tell us some nice things. He said it was going to be 1757, then 1793, then 1795, then he died. December 25th of 1814, someone believed it was going to happen. 1829, and actually you start to see here of societies that we know about today. Even the Methodist Church, John Wesley predicted that it would be 1836. John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of our era and generations, John Wesley thought it was going to be 1826. John Wesley was wrong. Then we get into the Seventh-day Adventist group and the Seventh-day Christian Church and the Advent Christian Church, all predicting times. In fact, they got to 1844 when they thought it was going to happen. When it didn't happen, they now refer back to it as the Great Disappointment. It is. And guess what they did? 100 years later in 1944, they figured it might be right then. So they, on the anniversary of the Great Disappointment in 1944, they were wrong again. Joseph Morris, 1861, John Rowe, some of these names are actually very familiar in Christianity. Charles Russell, 1874, 1890, Joseph Smith, right? Mormons, they believed it was going to be in 1891. They're still waiting, it says. Instead, they've changed from dates and on their, actually, if you look in their rhetoric, it just says, he's coming soon. I mean, you'll always get that right. Eventually. 1901. The Jehovah's Witnesses again in 1914. It's when they actually began. 1950, 1917, 1930, and 1939. 1943 with Hitler and the end of World War II. People believed Jesus was coming back, that he was the Antichrist. 1964, all the way up, I mean, till today, right? I could just keep scrolling here. 2012, there was a lot of them in 2012, if you remember. 2015, 2019, and someone most recently thought July 22nd of 2020. Well, we might have been happy with that one. People have been trying to decipher the end of the world for as long as people have been alive. And I think that we're no different today, right? We're the same human beings. We have new technology. We have new things that we do. But really, we're the same type people as have always existed. I mean, does anybody else laugh at these articles and things you see from the 19, whatever year it was, Spanish flu? and how there were the same argument over masks was happening 100 and some years ago. The same argument over the government being too strong. The same arguments. We're the same people we've always been for thousands of years. And today I want to talk about, what did Jesus really say about the end? What are we supposed to focus on? Is it supposed to be a pinpointed moment that we're to look to and wait for and get ready for? Or is it possibly something different? So I want to open this morning to Luke 12. Verse 35. So Luke 12, Jesus speaks quite a bit about the end here. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to start in verse 35. So this is from the New Living. It says this: be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will sit them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, is that an illustration just for us or for everyone? Jesus answers with another illustration, but I want to stop there for a minute. Now, this is what's interesting. In their minds, they're still looking for their Savior. We read this from the context of knowing Jesus was the first coming. So he's speaking specifically to the fact that he is already there, but he's also speaking to the time that we're supposed to look forward to, which is him coming again. And he lays out this illustration of being ready. Now, in our culture, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? I mean, it can a little bit, but we don't have the same wedding feasts as they do. We don't have the same rituals and traditions as they do and when they got married. So we don't really fully understand the context of Jesus' explanation to these people and why he's using this illustration. So first off, let me just tell you this. A wedding in that day just went on and on and on and on. You think you're annoyed in our weddings when the bride shows up 20 minutes late? No. Let's talk days. Sometimes weeks. It would be this massive just feast and festival. The families would just all be together. And they really didn't know. There wasn't like a set time, like Saturday at 2 o'clock, we're coming to the front of the altar to give our vows. No, it was just when they felt like they were ready. And so it was this anticipation the whole time. But what people were doing, they weren't sitting around. They were preparing. You see, sometimes we've read this scripture, and I think in Christianity, we've taught this idea of waiting for God's return. And instead of the right type of waiting, we've become people who just sit, we hunker down, we hole up, and we wait. We're like, oh, God's going to come back soon. Has anybody remember Y2K? All you young people, it means the year 2000. Y2K? How many of you guys still have things in your basement from Y2K? Because we all stocked up, right? Everybody was like, it's gonna happen. You know, they had the whole computer thing. They thought the computers were gonna freak out because they forgot to put that a millennium could change. And everybody prepared and they put all this stuff in their basement. That is not the preparation we're talking about. That's not how we're supposed to be waiting. Waiting doesn't mean hiding away. It doesn't mean hunkering down. It actually means preparing for. And the description of this whole wedding feast analogy for the illustration was that they were constantly preparing for the moment that the bridegroom would come. In fact, they were never quite ready fully. They were never quite done. They were just working until the moment arrived. And they would have understood this illustration, but for us, sometimes we take this illustration or we take even other things, and we think that we're just supposed to wait for Jesus. Like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that I know who you are. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll sit in my seat, and I'm just going to wait till that moment. And now that, you know, the world seems awry, and there's a pandemic, and there's all this stuff, I'm really hoping it's soon. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have. That's not the way we're supposed to view the end. Because really, the end, I hate even describing it that way. It's just our own language. More or less, I think about this. We're waiting for an arrival. An arrival that's going to change everything we know. An arrival of someone who hopefully we know well. And who we're going to recognize easily. And who's going to know us just as easily? The end is not something to be viewed as something to be afraid of or to wait, hiding away for. It's something to be preparing for. So how do we prepare? Let's jump down to verse 42. We're just going to keep reading a little bit longer. And then it says this, and the Lord replied. So Peter asks, Lord, is that an illustration just for us or for everyone? Thanks, Peter, for asking that. But also Jesus, he never really answers sometimes, does he? He just gives another illustration. The Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. That's brutal. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, let's read that again, doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more. You know, let me go jump back real quick. In verse 35, where the New Living says, be dressed for service, in the ESV, which is a little bit more of a literal word-for-word translation, it says, be dressed for action. Be dressed for action. So I grew up with my dad working construction. And I will tell you what, if I showed up to work in the morning with my sandals on, that wasn't going to go over okay. If I showed up to work without my tools, my own belt and my own things, my own hammer, my own tape measure, listen, there are three things you don't ask for on a construction site. Borrowing a tape measure, borrowing a pencil, or borrowing a hammer. You might as well not be there. And this is the same picture that Jesus is trying to say. Like, you don't show up unprepared. You need to dress for the action that God has asked you to do. And so he gives this picture of a wedding feast. And then he gives a picture of a servant who is in charge of the household. Who, in a sense, is in charge as the master is away. That's us. He leaves, right, in Acts 1, he says he ascends into heaven and he leaves his disciples and his apostles and he sends them out. The truth was his plan for reconciliation in this world includes us. We're his tools. But if we never get dressed for action, the job isn't going to get done. If we think that waiting for the end simply means coming to church, sitting in our seats, singing a few worship songs, we're going to be waiting a really long time. I honestly believe when Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, it's simply because it is not set. It's not set because he's literally waiting for a specific purpose to be accomplished in this world, and then he comes back. It actually says it in Matthew 24. We'll get there by the end. Let's jump down to Luke 12, or let's go back to Luke 12, 1. I want to read this part, and then we'll go on. So in Luke 12, it says, "Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, 'Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy.'" That's how chapter 12 begins. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy. I want to put this out to you. He says this actually quite a few times throughout the Gospels. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. One time he says, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." In Mark 8, he says that. And Herod, I think he includes, because Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was really just a faux king. The Romans ruled, but Herod sat on a throne looking good. And he puts them in the same category for a reason. The Pharisees were the religious people, but they only looked good. They weren't actually carrying out in action what Jesus had called them to do. The religious leaders were supposed to be his representation in the world. We talked about this a number of weeks ago when I talked about what did Jesus say about religion? They put on these clothes of the law and the clothes of religiosity, but they only looked right on the outside. And Jesus says, "You are whitewashed tombs, looking beautiful on the outside, but on the inside filled with dead people's bones." I think the greatest hypocrisy of our lives is when our words don't line up with our actions. Anybody have those friends? Doesn't it just irk you? When someone says one thing but they do another? It doesn't have to be about Christianity, it can be about anything. Anybody ever at your workplace lecture you on working well, but they're probably the laziest person there? Doesn't that just kill you? The greatest hypocrisy of our lives is when our words don't line up with our actions. So when God literally commissions us to go into all the world, to teach others, to obey all the commands he has given us, which are two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. When those two commands are what we're supposed to represent, but instead we're only found inside church buildings, perhaps it's a little hypocritical. If our mindset becomes set on the end in this certain picture of just waiting and you know, kind of in a sense hunkering down in the midst of a disputing world and a dividing world. Wow, I lost the word there for a minute. A dividing world. If that's all we ever act like, well, then I think we're going to look hypocritical. And Jesus says, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees." We all know what yeast is, right? You put a little bit in bread, and what is it supposed to do? It causes a reaction. And the bread rises. Something literally actionable takes place. Well, what Jesus was saying about their yeast was that it did nothing. The yeast was that it simply did nothing. Now, he's also warning them in the sense of don't pull on to that because it's going to just be, in a sense, an attracting thing to just kind of sit and look good and do nothing. But really, he's challenging the fact that their yeast didn't work. Let's jump to Matthew 5:13. I love how Jesus says it this way. Now, we always take this verse and it's true, we call ourselves salt and light, but really Jesus is actually confronting an issue. He says this, "You are salt of the earth." Oh, great, but that's where we always stop with the verse. But really, the next question is the problem here. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? What good is yeast if it doesn't work? What good are words if actions don't line up behind them? What good is showing the love of God if we don't show it? What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And then he does the same contrast with the light of the world. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. But then he kind of contradicts and says, you shouldn't act like this. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Our lives are meant to be about action. Matthew 7, just a couple chapters later, I've read this scripture hundreds of times here. Verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who actually do the will. Matthew 9:13, Jesus says to the Pharisees, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Again, he's challenging the fact of their hypocrisy and how they wear religiousness, but they don't actually show the love of God. And he's quoting from Hosea 6:6, their own scripture, where God speaks through Hosea and he says to them, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Those are the words of God through Hosea to his people. And they've lost sight of that. And they're all words. And they're all religious duty. But they've lost sight of the action of showing the love of God to the world, being his representation in the world. I think the same thing happened to the Jews that can happen to us as Christians. In fact, it still is. They're still waiting. They're waiting for their Savior. We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. And sometimes that waiting turns into doing nothing. And I think that the more the world compresses around us and the more the world convulses and the more the world actually looks like it's going awry, the more that the world lines up with the scriptures from Matthew 25 and the warnings of Daniel and the warnings of the prophets that speak towards the end of the world, the more that the world looks that way, we seem to back up a little bit more and just say, okay, well, I'm going to wait now. When I think that the more the world gets darker, you know what we're supposed to be? Brighter. The more the world loses its flavor, you know what we're supposed to be? Saltier salt. I know that doesn't sound spiritual. The more the world looks divided, the more we're supposed to show the love of God. The more the world looks like it's going to end, the more we bring hope. The more we bring encouragement. The more we show that God is real and he's working in our lives. We're not called to sit back and wait it out. We're called to push forward and believe for all that God has. Because we're preparing. We're not waiting. We're preparing for an arrival. Matthew 24, 14. We'll turn there now. So listen, I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you a little homework after this. I would really encourage you to read all of Matthew 24 and 25. And then I would encourage you to do this. Talk about it with someone else. Talk about it through some of the filter we're talking about today. Because Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gets really specific. He talks about the end and the coming of, you know, second coming and all this stuff. And there's description and specifics. But I want to read one scripture in there as he's talking about these things. And it's 24 verse 14. And he's talking about this day that's coming. And you know, we'll back up. We'll start with verse 9 because it's so exciting. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Woohoo! You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear, and then the end will come. The end only comes when the job is done. See, Jeremiah's probably in here, and I always talk about him, the poor kid. Jeremiah and I, you know, it's usually Saturdays. It's like a work day around the house. We're going to get some stuff done. We're going to clean up the yard, whatever. And we start working, and usually within no time at all, he's like, are we done yet? To which my answer is, are we done yet? Because whatever we're doing, it's clear we're not done the job. But he's asking, do I have to keep going? And I think it's the same with Jesus to us. We might ask, are we done yet? Is the end here yet? The end comes when the job is done. When the house is built, when the project is finished, that's the end. And the project here, Jesus describes. In verse 14, hey buddy. Sorry, it's my son. Jakey's the cutest person ever, sorry. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. That's the job. That is what God has literally commissioned us to do, to preach the good news, which is to show his heart, his love to the world around us. When that job is finished, that's the end. So whenever we ask, is it now? We should be prefacing that question with, have we finished our work? I believe we can clearly say, no. I don't think the work's done. I don't think the work's even close to done. Now, there's a lot of theological debate about what does it mean to be his name to be preached to the nations, and whether that means literally specific nations with borders, or if it means people groups and different tribes, or if it simply means every single ear person that has heard the name of Jesus. I don't really know that for sure. But what I do know is this, that we're in a post-Christian world. And what I mean when I say that is that Christianity isn't just assumed anymore. Maybe 100 years ago, Christianity was the most common thing everywhere you went, but it's not the case anymore. Islam has made in tremendous jumps throughout the entire world. People are growing up and they don't know the name of Jesus. There's whole generations of people that have never heard that name. And so I believe this whole job is on every generation. Because there's a new generation of people being born who maybe have not been told who Jesus is. Now, here's the thing. Some people say they just need to hear the name of Jesus. Well, I believe it says they need to hear the good news of the kingdom. And the good news of the kingdom isn't simply about a guy who existed named Jesus. It's actually a display of his goodness in the world. That's the kingdom. The kingdom, right, is the thing that the Our Father prayer was taught to us, to pray that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the good news of the kingdom, that he's here with us now, that he wants to rescue us, and that no matter who we are, what our past looks like, that he's pulling us into his family. That's the good news of the kingdom. Now, I would dare say a lot of people haven't heard that. People on my street haven't heard that. They've maybe heard some religious sense of Jesus. They've maybe heard some traditional idea of God. But I'm not sure that's the good news. And so I tell you, I think we're a long ways off from our work being done. I think there's tons of work for us to do. And as a church, and as an individual, we're not going to sit down. We're not going to wait it out. We're not going to think 2020 is the beginning of the end, even if it might be. We're going to push forward, preparing for the arrival of the bridegroom from that story. The arrival of this one whom we should know well, Jesus. We're going to push forward, preparing for his work to be accomplished. Because the end will be when the work is finished. The worship team could come up. We're going to worship together. Jesus is waiting on us to complete the work he set before us. Then he will return. That is what Matthew 24 is about. Now, Jesus admonishes his disciples and his followers that they need to be aware of the times in which they live. And I absolutely agree with that. But I don't always think that that just simply means aware that the end might be near. I think it simply means be aware of how you're supposed to be representing him in this time. And in a world as divisive as the one we live in, we should be showing unity and love. We should be aware of what's happening in our neighbors' lives and in the world around us so that we can act in the kingdom of God how we're supposed to. We can't be aware from inside these four walls. We can't be accomplishing the work of the good news just inside these four walls. God has an incredible amount of work for us to do. Why don't we stand this morning? The reason I wanted to speak on this first is because I really felt like God wanted to kind of recenter our hearts, get our minds right. In the middle of all this, it's super easy to get distracted from the work. Anybody ever worked on a long project? Sometimes it gets old, sometimes it feels redundant, sometimes it feels mundane, and so you end up getting distracted by something that maybe catches your eye, or maybe someone comes in and distracts you from the work. Well, that's what's happening in the world right now. We can't get distracted from the work God has set before us. For New Testament Church, that's praying for the million people from the river to 90, from 81 to 87, a million people in that rectangle that maybe don't know the good news of the kingdom, a God who loves them desperately. That means planting churches that are going to actually speak that news into people's lives. That means us, every day we go to work and every day we go to the store and every day we cross the street, that we are representing who Jesus is in this world. That's the work we're supposed to be focused on. If Jesus comes back in my lifetime, I envision it'll be while my hands are working. I don't want to be caught sitting on the sofa watching Netflix or even just sitting in here. I want to be working hard when he shows up. Jesus talks about the reward of that in those illustrations. He's looking for people who are going to be preparing and working right up until the moment he arrives. And he's not talking about someone who looks like they're working. Anybody ever done that at work? Oh, the boss is here. I don't know what this was, but let's be those who are working with our eyes set on his goal and his purpose. And when he arrives, we'll just be ready. It's not about stockpiling our basements. It's not about shouting that from the rooftops. That readiness is simply a readiness of heart to say, hey, Jesus, I thought you might be coming. I've been working right till you got here. That's when you'll hear the words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, great job waiting. You sat well. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So we're going to worship together. And I want us to worship with this kind of recentering in mind. We're going to actually do our tithes and offerings in just a moment. And today we've been talking about our vision fund. I forgot to give stuff for that. There's yellow cards in the back of your seat in front of you. And if you're going to pledge for 2021, you can fill that out on that yellow envelope. You can put something inside that if it's a one-time offering. Been talking about raising money for this next year. And some of that simply is for us to say, hey, we're going to keep moving forward. Man, who was here for the partner party? I cried. Really, I sat at my table and cried. When Nate Swanson, just a friend of mine, sat up here and he said, the words I heard from Jesus was, way to go. But you're not done yet. Because that's what I feel in my heart. Way to go. Every year we do a vision fund. Every Sunday that we have offering, that is simply what it's for. Because we're going to keep going until Jesus comes. We're going to keep working until he comes. And we're going to do it together, right? So if you want to pledge on that yellow envelope, you can put them in any of the baskets. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to jump into worship, and you can come and give your normal tithes offerings, but we'll just go right back to your seats, and we're going to worship. We're not going to have our mingling time today. We're just going to go right into worship, and we're going to have that offering as a part of worship. So God, we thank you for what you're doing. God, we thank you that you're always working. God, that your plans aren't done yet. God, we thank you that plan includes me, it includes us, it includes every person. That you've created purpose and grace from before the beginning of time that we are called to walk in. God, I pray for every person in this room, every person watching online this morning. God, first that their hearts would be at ease, that they don't have to worry about the end. But God, we can be expecting some arrival. Not just in the waiting sense, but just working till you come. So God, reorient our minds this morning. Reorient our hearts to focus on the things that matter most. Seeing your kingdom come on this earth. Seeing people come to know the love of God. And I pray for every person listening today, God, that if they haven't started that walk with you, that relationship with you, that in a moment it can begin. If that's you, simply all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, I want to be a part of your family. Jesus, I don't want to do it on my own. Jesus, I need that grace. I need that forgiveness. And right then it begins. So God, we ask right now, call out purpose in all of us. Call out destiny in all of us, God. Raise our expectations. Raise our eyes off all the distractions around us and let us look to you this morning. God, I pray that you bless every person who gives, every person who pledges, God, that you would just provide to every family, God, every person, every individual that is in need in this time. God, we know that you provide. We thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.